as I am without.
Our God. You know, so many times Christians live their lives in quiet desperation, and there's a reason for that. Sometimes it's because we do not understand the great love of God and what God wants us to do to find fulfillment in our lives. And when you read the Bible, you recognize that God wants us to be a fulfilled people. He wants to meet every need that we have. And the way that we do that is by an understanding of how that fulfillment comes. I think there are a number of ways that it comes. I first of all would tell you that one of the things that we need to do is to energize our faith. You know, there's no virtue in really saying that we have faith in God if we don't energize our faith. Do something with it. Let me ask you a question tonight. What are you doing with your faith? You know, a lot of people say, well, I have faith, but they are not energized to really serve God. And in the book of James, the writer said that what advantage is there for a man to say, I have faith and not have works? He said, I will show you my faith by my works or by what I do. You know, the proof of the pudding, as we always say, is in the eating of it. And it's true. You can tell a Christian by the way that he lives and by the way that he serves God, or by the way that he does not serve God. The word faith is an interesting word. We traditionally would say or give the definition as found in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, where the Bible says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Well, it really is and the writer there is just kind of giving an overview, a little insight as to what faith really is. But faith embraces much, much more, as we will find as we peruse through the Holy Scriptures. The NIV, or the New International Version, is helpful by defining it this way. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Vine, W. Vine, in his description, his expository dictionary of New Testament words, defines it this way. It is a firm conviction and a confident trust that leads us to obey. Now, think about that just a minute. A firm conviction. Well, we all ought to have convictions, and we all do, about certain things. But we all ought to have a firm conviction about God. And then we ought to have a confident trust in God. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 6. And when we do, then obedience will come. You see, obedience is not something that really we have to stop and think about. If we have the right kind of faith in God, then we will understand and we will see that obedience is going to come as a result of our faith. And that's why we need to energize our faith. People ask sometimes, you know, well, what can I do to energize my faith? Well, let me tell you, one of the beginning points would be to read the Bible. A lot of people never read the Bible. It is a way to energize your faith. It really, really is. You want to have a greater faith in God? Don't pray about it. The disciples came to Jesus one time and said, Lord, increase our faith. And it was the Apostle Paul who would later write in the book of Romans 10 and verse 17 that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of the Lord. He didn't say it came by prayer. Nowhere will you ever find where Jesus Christ of Nazareth ever said that man is to pray for a greater faith. But he does say that that greater faith comes from the reading or the hearing of the Word of God. Too many people never read it. In the book of John 20, verse 30 and 31, John records these words, many other things did Jesus in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe. What's going to enhance my belief? What's going to energize my faith? Is reading the Word of God. You know what, every time I sit and hear a sermon, I mean this honestly, I've gone to lectureships and I sit at the preaching of other people, and you know what, it just strengthens my faith. And when I read the Bible, whether it be in the morning, during the day, or at night, it is a way of energizing my faith in God. Too many times people in the church have weak faith. And our faith is not really founded upon the Scriptures, and our faith is easily shaken when problems come our way. But what do you do with your problems? Sometimes people just throw up their hands and give in. Well, that's not the answer. The Bible says that we're to turn to the Word of God. And when our faith is energized, then we are to start activating that faith. Secondly, and it, we are to activate it by love as well. You know, the Apostle Paul probably gives one of the greatest descriptions of love known to mankind. And when you read the Bible, we always say, well, John was the beloved disciple, and he probably wrote more about love than anyone else, and he really did. If you were to go to the book of 1 John, the first epistle, you would find that John writes more about that subject of love in that particular book than anything else. He talks about the fact that we're to love God. We love him because he first loved us. Talks about the love of God, talks about our love for God, talks about our love for the brethren. The Bible says, if God so love us, we ought also love one another, 1 John 4 and verse 8. We are to love one another. We are to love saint and sinner. Paul the apostle said, my heart's desired prayer for Israel is that they might be saved. Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 44, to love your enemies and pray for them that despitefully use you and speak all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake, for great is your reward in heaven. But listen how Paul defines love in the book of 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 through 8. He says, love suffers long, it's kind. Love does not envy. Love does not vaunt itself or push itself. It's not puffed up. It does not behave itself in an unseemly manner, he says. It is seeking not her own and is not easily provoked, and it thinketh no evil. It rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rather it rejoices in truth. It believes all things, it beareth all things, it hopes all things, and even endures all things. And love never fails, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail, and whether there be tongues, they shall cease, and whether there be knowledge, it shall all vanish away. But you will notice that Paul is saying that we are to be a people of love. And John said the same thing, if you will. But not only are we to activate our love, the Bible teaches that we are to fortify our hope. How much hope do you have for life beyond the grave? You really have a hope? You know, by the way, if I were to ask you tonight, are you a Christian or are you saved? You know how the majority of the folks here would answer that question? Anybody know? It's all right to talk. What do you think most people would say? Most of them would say, you're right, Lorley. I hope so. I hope so. And that, you know what? Our hope can be an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. We often sing that grand old hymn, do we not? My hope is built upon nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. Not my righteousness, but the righteousness of God. The Bible says our righteousness is as filthy rags. But the righteousness of God is what will get us into heaven. And we have to fortify our hope. Someone defined hope in this way. It is a happy anticipation of good that is yet to come. It is not wishful thinking. It's not an insecure feeling of, well, I hope I get to go to heaven. I'd really like to go to heaven. There's a little belief within me that says I might make it. But it is a confident expectation. You know, when the Apostle Paul came to the end of life's sojourn here, after he had traversed the trail of tears and heartache, Paul would later say, the time of my departure has come. I am now ready to be offered. He says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith, and henceforth there is laid up for me. He didn't say, I hope it's there. But he said, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, again will give to me in that day, and not only to me, but to all of them that love his appearing. In the book of Romans 8 and verse 25, the Bible says, but if we hope for that we see not, then why do we wait patiently for it? Well, hope is necessary for our motivation to become pure. It is. Hope is necessary to increase opportunities of evangelism. Let me tell you why that's true. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, the Bible says that we ought to be ready to give answer for the hope that lies within us. You know, when you talk to someone about Jesus, they want to know where you are. Do you believe that? You may be trying to convert them to something, but how strongly do you really believe in Christ? Where is your hope? The Word of God was written to produce hope. And it's not a hope that is just in this life. The writer would eventually say that if only in this life we have hope, we are of all men most miserable. But our hope transcends the grave. It does. It goes far beyond. Well, how am I going to have this fulfilling life? Well, we do it by fortifying our hope, activating our love, but we also do it by enhancing our joy. You know, we ought to be a joyful people. Now, you know, sometimes you have to remind people of that, don't you? It's kind of like little kids, you know, driving down the road. And, you know, they say one to another, are we having fun yet? You know, or am I happy yet? You know, sometimes you tell your kids, get happy. We have to enhance our joy, don't we? What is joy? Joy comes from the Greek word chara, which actually means pleasure and delight, and it's translated the word joy. I like to think of joy maybe being defined in this way as really a delightful response to the grace that we receive from God. How important is joy? Well, let me tell you how important it is. You know what? I've come to believe that you'll never convert others to Christ if you don't have the joy of the Lord. It is true. The Bible says the joy of the Lord is your strength. The kingdom of God, according to Romans 14 and verse 17, is not meat and drink, but joy in the Holy Spirit, he says. It is often the loss of this virtue that is most evident in the lives of many Christians. You watch Christians today. How many times do you see Christians smile? Not very often. I'm honest about that. You know, sometimes Christians even wear frowns. We do. And, you know, you just have to turn up the corners of your lips a little bit here, you know. And as you've often heard it said, and it is true, it takes more muscles to frown than it does to smile. And so that's the reason it's so important to smile too, isn't it? You know, a smile is the same in any language, and it radiates the joy, doesn't it? That really is down deep inside us. Paul had to write to the early church in Philippians, and by the way, when he writes to him, he says, "You are my joy." But isn't it interesting that in the context of that particular passage, Paul has to say unto them, "Rejoice in the Lord." And again, I say, rejoice, brethren. Sometimes people say, well, I just don't have anything to rejoice about. You know what? You have plenty to rejoice about. If you're in good health tonight, you have much to rejoice about. If you have two eyes to see, you have much to rejoice about. We had a man on the Dogwood Jamboree last night that really was blind, and he was playing lead guitar. And I had not seen him, Elton Phelps, in a long time, and anyway, beginning to talk to him, converse with him a little bit, and I said, well, I'm sorry about your mind. He said, oh, no, I've been able to see many things in my blindness. You know, there are so many things that perhaps we see, that perhaps we ought to see, and we ought to be joyful about. You had two legs to get you here. We've had members of this congregation who lost both, but still could come in wheelchairs and sit right here in the middle of that aisle and rejoice in the Lord, and sing and be happy, and count your many blessings. We ought to be a people of joy. Both Jesus and the apostles gave us words of joy. In John 15, Jesus said, "My joy I give unto you, not as the world gives, but the joy of the Lord." Sometimes it's hard for us to see, isn't it? Because we focus mainly on our problems instead of the things that really ought to bring us joy. You know, every day I've often thought people ought to get out of bed and just say, God, thank you for this day. You know what? The Bible says that joy comes in the morning, and it does. And I've told you before, I like to get up early in the morning, and there's joy in the morning to me. By the way, that's why the birds sing in the morning instead of the afternoon. I don't know if you've noticed that or not. Enhance your joy. Well, what else you do? Enjoy your peace. What is peace? Not the absence of conflict. Everybody has conflict. You either have it in your home, you have it in the church, have it in the community. Always going to be there. But that shouldn't rob you of your peace. You can have peace even when you have inharmonious relationships. It is used to describe, however, basically the harmony that exists between men and nations and God and man and one's own self. It's a crucial element constituting, again, the kingdom of God, Romans chapter 14. Peace with brethren constitutes having peace with God, doesn't it? You know, when I'm out of sorts with brethren and I don't have peace with my brother or my sister in Christ, hey, it robs me of the peace that God wants to give to me. Peace with God begins with justification found only in Christ, Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. And it continues in response to fervent prayer, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 through 7. He says, be anxious in nothing, but in everything, by prayer with supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now listen to what he said. And the peace of God shall keep your hearts and your minds through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we just have to be thankful and grateful for whatever happens in life and to realize that God is still the one who controls everything that goes on in this world. And he does. You know what? Just a prayer sometimes can enhance your joy. It is. Sometimes I get the feeling down and I look at life and I say, well, you know, it's just like everything else. You know, as long as things are going great, boy, you're exhilarated. You really are. You're having a mountaintop experience. But you know what? I think you can have a mountaintop experience in the depth of despair if you want to. It is a mindset that we have to develop. David said that, didn't he? He said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. You know, if you have to walk through the valley, God wants you on the mountain, but if you have to walk through the valley, God is going to be there with you to see you through. And we just have to remember that and never forget it. And I guess the real question tonight I want to ask you is, are you fulfilled? Sometimes we wait for other people to fulfill us. It's kind of like, you know, you turn to somebody and you say, okay, now make me happy. I will tell you, there's some people you will never make happy. Don't look at your wife or your husband. But there are some folks that you will never, ever make happy. God didn't put you in this world to make everybody happy. He didn't. You think Jesus made everybody happy? No, I know he didn't, because the Bible talks about a young man that came to him and when he wanted to know how to enter into life, and Jesus told him, he says, keep the commandments. And then he says, go and sell what you have and give to the poor and come and follow me. And the Bible says that the young man went away sorrowful. He didn't walk away joyful. The message that he received of Christ was not what he was looking for, but it was the message that he needed. You see, the Bible doesn't address us in terms of what we want, but what we need. What we need. Maybe tonight, as a Christian, you feel in your heart there's something missing in your life. You haven't been able to put your hand on it, but you know it's missing. And just maybe tonight you need to come to God and come before the Lord and energize your faith. Enhance your joy as a Christian. And you can do that. And God will bring it about. But you have to put yourself in a position to receive it. If you're not a Christian tonight, then again, you have to put yourself in a position to receive it also. And when a man yields himself to God and he sacrifices himself, and the Bible says it this way, Jesus speaking, if a man would come after me, let him deny himself. Let him put himself to death and pick up the cross and come and follow me. For whosoever saves his life shall lose it. And he that would lose his life for my sake and the kingdom, the same shall find it. Isn't that a beautiful thought? And it's a thought that God wanted me to share with you tonight too from the reading of his word. If you're willing to be baptized this night, immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins, then God will bring the greatest joy and blessing into your life you could ever imagine. And if you're a child of God and you've made mistakes or you've erred and you want to come back home to the Lord tonight, we give you that opportunity to do that while we stand and while we sing.
Mark the gentle voice of Jesus.